Good morning. Excellent. My name is Jonathan Parker, and I'm the Director of City Involvement here at Fellowship Greenville. And what that means is that I get to spend my days serving the church by building bridges from our church to the city. And last week, we had an amazing time celebrating all of the things God has done and those things that we did not see coming. And we also asked you, as Tanner mentioned, to step into a didn't-see-it-coming moment with SWAP Week, which stands for Switch with a Purpose. And we asked you to take one thing you would typically spend money on and swap that out for a gift towards outreach so we can continue the exciting work that God has laid before us. If this is your first time, welcome. We're so glad that you decided to join us. Auditorium One, hope you're doing well as all the people on Facebook Live. Thank you for taking time to join us this morning. Typically, we teach through whole books of the Bible or large portions of Scripture, and you can check out several of these series on our app as well as our website. However, during the summer, we normally do more of a topical series. Last summer was our second installment of Join the Conversation, and this series covered several topics that believers need to be informed in, biblically informed in, to be able to engage in the conversation in the community and world around us. And today we begin our 2017 summer series entitled Gospel Fluency. The word gospel simply means good news. But we know when we see the word gospel in the Bible, and then when we hear it most often, we know it's referring to the good news about Jesus. Gospel is the good news about Jesus. And the idea of fluency is used most often in relation to knowing how to speak a different language than your native tongue, a second language, if you will. How many of you can speak a second language? Excellent. A very smart crowd. Auditorium One, I hope that you had as many hands in the air because this is a very smart crowd here. Okay, so many of you know how to speak a second language, yet the idea of fluent simply means to be able to express oneself easily and articulately, not necessarily knowing a foreign language. Meaning when we talk about gospel fluency, we're talking about being able to express and communicate the good news about Jesus easily and articulately to yourself and others. So when you hear our phrase, gospel fluency, we are talking about being able to express and communicate the good news about Jesus easily and articulately to yourself as well as to others around you. And since we believe that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the best news that you can ever hear, then we, as followers and ambassadors of Jesus, must be fluent in communicating this message. Now think about this. Most people don't learn a second language if they never intend to use it. Why become fluent in a language that you don't intend to use? You typically learn French if you're going to need to use French. And you truly won't know if you're fluent or not fluent in French until you have no other options than to speak French. So the same is true with the gospel. We don't want this series just to be an educational exercise for you that you never transition to everyday life. We want you to use the gospel, not just learn it. Paul tells us that the gospel is the power of God, and we must become fluent in this power since we are living in a time where the good news about Jesus is so desperately needed, both personally and communally. And we do believe that as individuals and as our church become fluent in the gospel, our lives, our church, our city and our world will be transformed by the power of God. So let's get to work this summer as we look at gospel fluency. Have you ever felt that God was telling you to do something or go somewhere? This past fall on a Friday night, I had the clear and unquestionable sensation, sensing, maybe even calling, to go to, wait for it, felt called to go to Bacon Brothers. Now, some of you wish you were called to Bacon Brothers more often, okay? And since I'm one of those people, I tried to push this off, this simple desire off as much as I could. However, the feeling wouldn't go away. But I still thought it was a ridiculous request. So I found my inner Jonah and tried to run away from it as far as I could. I called some other friends to see if they were free for dinner. They were all busy. I called other people that necessarily weren't my friends, but I was just looking for a way out, and they were all busy. So I finally decided to go to Bova, which, if you know where Bova is, it's literally in the opposite direction of Bacon Brothers. So I got in my car, and seeing that I had this Jonah thing going really well, I was getting ready to turn away from Bacon Brothers. However, I knew that God wanted me to move toward Bacon Brothers. So I made a quick shift in direction and headed on towards where I believe God had sent me. Now, this might seem strange to you, and it should, but I believe the beginning of this story, the beginning of this story is right in line with the eternal mission of God. I believe that a main theme throughout the whole Bible and the gospel is that God steps toward unlikely people. That God steps toward unlikely people. God takes the initiative with people and moves toward them. So if you have your Bibles, join me in Genesis chapter 3. Join me in Genesis chapter 3. Let me set some context for you. If you're new to the church or still checking this whole Jesus thing out, this passage of the story is a turning point in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3 is considered the fall of humanity. Adam and Eve, deceived by a serpent, ate the fruit off a tree that God told them not to eat of. And then at this moment, sin entered the world. And the first two sinners came into existence. And Adam and Eve knew immediately that something was different. They knew something was wrong, but then they heard a very familiar sound. Join me in the story in verse 8. We're told that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, there's plenty to unpack in Genesis chapter 3, but time does not allow us to cover everything this morning. But I want to highlight one element of this story. With sin now in the world due to Adam and Eve's actions, God's first move was to step toward those who sinned against him. The moment sin entered God's perfect creation, the Father's first move was toward those who sinned against him. If you've grown up in the church, or this is the first time you're hearing the story, this is an easy point to miss. Yet this point indicates the direction that God will take for the rest of history towards those who sin against him, which is all of us. God moves toward those who have stepped away from him. God steps towards those who have stepped away from him. God does not back away, move away, or keep his distance. He doesn't shout at them from the other side of heaven, and he doesn't boycott the garden due to the presence of sin. He moves towards them and then calls their name. God takes steps toward unlikely people, toward people that you and I may think he or we would just write off and be done with. And this point can't be understated. I think we can say that in a modern Western church, the majority of teaching regarding culture and our interactions with culture is to, hey, step back from, move away from people who aren't like us, who don't think like us, who don't believe like us, who don't live like us. Just step away. Yet this move away kind of movement is directly contrary to the movement of God. God moves toward people, not away from them. And this truth, this reality is seen throughout the whole Bible. Later in Genesis, we find God moving towards a moon-worshipping pagan named Abram, who he says, I'm going to make you the father of every generation, and I'm going to change your name to Abraham. In our study in Exodus, we constantly see God the Father moving toward people, whether through a burning bush, a pillar of smoke, or individuals, specifically Moses. We saw how God wanted to be in the middle of his people, and that this led to the commissioning of the tabernacle. He wanted his people to know that he was moving toward them so that they could move toward him. And time does not permit us from examining all the ways that God moved towards men and women like Hannah and Samuel, David, Ruth, Solomon, Esther, and countless others. But a few more would be in the prophets. We see God moving toward people while they live in freedom and captivity. We see God stepping toward people in their obedience and in their disobedience. We read how he sends leaders out to call out their sin, yet to call them back to God with the constant promise that God is stepping toward them with an outstretched hand. There are times throughout the whole Old Testament that people think that God abandoned them. Yet God is quick to remind them that he never abandons his children. And even though he may take an unlikely path, he's always stepping towards them. So as you can see, I believe this pretty strongly. So God leading me to Bacon Brothers, as weird as it was not all that much of a stretch, because God moves toward unlikely people in unlikely ways. So I pulled into the parking lot in Bacon Brothers, and I just knew that I could not have heard God correctly. There was not a parking space to be found. I drove and circled for several minutes until I found one parking spot. Reluctantly, I entered the restaurant and found exactly what I expected. A restaurant full of people, a line of people waiting, but the heavenly smell of bacon. Now, a quick word to my vegan brethren here in Auditorium 2, Auditorium 1, and on Facebook. Just thank you, because I understand this story is going to be hard for you at points. So I'm grateful for the grace you're extending to me and my love for bacon, as well as other smoked meats. I was getting ready to turn around and walk out the door. The restaurant was full. There wasn't a seat to be had. I was done. But God wasn't done. He told me to head over to the bar area of the restaurant. Now remember, this place is full. I can't see a table, let alone seats. So knowing that God was clearly wrong, I thought I'd at least go check it out. And as I walked to the back of the section, I started to laugh because there were two empty seats. The server came over to me and I placed an order because I might as well eat, right? I'm there. And at this point, I was a little more confident that God was up to something. So I ordered my dinner and I began to eat. And I wait, and I wait, and I wait. My dinner's done, and I wait some more. Then after about 90 minutes of trying to spark conversation with those around me, but to no avail, as well as to kind of ask God, like, why am I here? I decided it was time to go, so I called for my check. And right after I motioned to the server to bring me my check, I felt a tap on my shoulder. And I turned around to find a person dressed all in black with green hair asking if that seat was empty. I said, yes, it was. Take a seat. And they sat down. Waiting. Waiting sometimes is the hardest part about life in general, but definitely a difficult part about moving toward people. Think about how many times the Father had to wait for his children in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's one step forward in a season of waiting. And many of you have probably experienced this. You thought it would be a shorter walk towards someone, but it took a lot more steps than you ever anticipated. So please understand, I'm telling you a story that all took place in one evening. But to live this way, to have a pattern of life this way, took me years to not only believe that God worked this way, but to embrace this reality that God moves towards unlikely people. So don't sit here and think, well, that's how God works in Jonathan's life. He is uninterested in doing that in mine. Because God wants you to join him on mission of stepping toward people. And he showed you that in the life and ministry of Jesus. So let's leave me at the table with my new friend for a little bit and turn over to John chapter 5. Turn over to John chapter 5. As you find your way to John chapter 5, here's a little bio on John. John was one of the disciples of Jesus. And he was one of Jesus' closest friends while Jesus was on earth. And John is careful to record for us in John 5:19, just a little glimpse. It's a little insight into Jesus' life and ministry. In John 5:19, John says this, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise.'" Jesus only did what was in line with the Father's work. And Jesus knew that throughout all of history, his Father moved toward people. So Jesus' life and ministry must look the same. It must look like moving toward people. So let's take a quick look at a few people that Jesus stepped toward. Jesus, following the Father's example, first moves right in the middle of us. John 1:14 tells us that the Word, that's Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now that word dwelt means to pitch one's tent or to be at home with. And the Jewish listeners would understand the imagery that John is portraying about how God pitched his tent, the tabernacle, right in the middle of them. And if you remember our Exodus series, that the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, was where God dwelt among his people so that he could move toward them and they could move toward him. So when Jesus comes on the scene, his first place we see him is moving in, right in the middle of us, so that he could move toward people and people could step toward him. The entire earthly ministry of Jesus is characterized by him continually moving toward people. People like those affected with leprosy and various other diseases that made them outcasts of their community. Roman centurions and political officials, people possessed by demons, religious leaders and pagans, rich rulers and poor beggars, tax collectors and thieves. He ate with sinners in their house. He forgave a woman caught in the act of adultery. He walked through Samaria, which was a no-no in Jewish times, and even had the audacity to talk to a Samaritan woman. He welcomed children into his arms. He came for sick, lost, broken people. And he was followed around for 3 years by 12 unlikely disciples, one of which would later betray him. We can safely say that Jesus' life and ministry was about moving toward people, not away from them. Jesus did not discriminate or categorize people. No matter who you were, what you believed, how you lived, your ethnicity, your nationality, your political affiliation, what sickness you had or pain you were inflicted by, or whether or not in the end you would even choose to follow him, Jesus stepped toward all people. He moved toward all of us. He moved toward unlikely people in an unlikely way. You know what's unlikely? That on a Friday night in October, that God would give me a sense, let's just say a calling, that I was supposed to go to Bacon Brothers, where a restaurant would be packed out for two empty seats that he leads me to as if he made a reservation. Then after 90 minutes of waiting, I get ready to leave just to feel a tap on my shoulder to turn around and find a person dressed in all black with green hair. That, my friends, is highly unlikely. But that's just how God likes to work. So as I said, by the time the tap on the shoulder came, I was done with this whole evening. The bacon was gone. It was time to go. And all I wanted to do was get my check and leave. But then my companion placed a very strange order, and it was weird. So being the curious person that I am, I asked them about it, to which they responded, don't judge it till you tried it, and I agreed. But this sparked quite a bit of conversation, so I delayed paying my bill just a few minutes longer. I asked them how they spent their days, which led to another 15-minute conversation. We were getting to know one another, but after they were done explaining about their life, there was some moments of silence. I was pulling out the credit card. But then they said, hey, what do you do for a living? And I simply said, I'm on staff at a church. And they started laughing at me, and they turned bright red. And I asked them, what was so funny about that? And they replied that just 30 minutes ago, they were at a tattoo shop getting a tattoo of a burning church. They followed up by saying, I can't believe that the only seat at a restaurant was next to a pastor after I got a tattoo of a church burning. Did not pressure this person to tell me anything, but they opened up to me pretty quickly. And I'll not go into everything we talked about for the sake of time and the respect of this person, but I sat and listened as this young 24-year-old shared with me experiences they had had since they were 12 years old, which included, among many, abuse from people who said they loved them, as well as a church, which led them to get a burning church tattoo. We talked for 45 minutes, but due to time, I had to go. After I paid my bill, I looked at them and I said, hey, you have my name and the church I work for and my number. If you ever want to give church a try again, Jessica and I would love to host you. And I was getting ready to write the tip on the line, okay? And God said, oh, no, you're not done. I want to move closer. You need to move closer. And then I looked at him and I said, if you never contact me or come to my church, please know that no matter what you think, or what you've been told, God loves you, and you're never too broken to come back to him. Their eyes filled with tears, as did mine, and we both fought them back. Then my new friend leaned forward and mumbled, wow, I didn't expect this tonight. Unlikely people, unlikely ways. But there is nothing humanly likely about this story. except when you believe and embrace and understand that God moves toward unlikely people in unlikely ways. And to continue Jesus's mission, to continue the movement of the Father, Jesus tells us the Father has sent us a helper. John 14 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do works that I do, including moving toward people. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This helper who is in you, who helps continue the work of stepping toward people, among other amazing things, is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And as you've already heard this morning, today is Pentecost Sunday, where we remember and celebrate the coming and the remaining of the Holy Spirit. And we read about this event in Acts 2. Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit." Now this was quite an event, and it gathered the attention of the whole city, and crowds of people gathered in front of the house where this all took place. And Peter was among these people. Peter, another disciple and follower of Jesus, now full of the Holy Spirit and empowered to continue the mission of moving toward people, stepped toward the crowd and spoke with gospel fluency. He spoke, being able to express and communicate the good news about Jesus easily and articulately to the crowd, to himself, and to others. And this all culminated in Acts 2:36, where Peter says, "Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him," that's Jesus, "that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." A major theme of God's story and Jesus' ministry is now being worked out and through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you believe in Jesus, just as we sang, you have the same power in you that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power residing in you. And as ambassadors of the kingdom, as representatives of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we must align ourselves with the direction of the King, and that direction is toward people. And now next week we will look at ways that we are to engage people as we step toward them, following the example of the Father and of the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we engage when we move? Yet I would be remiss this morning if I didn't end our time considering some of the greatest steps ever taken. And even though we've explored the fact, the reality, that one of the main themes of God's story is that he moves toward people, we must take a few minutes to look at the steps that allowed people to step toward him as he stepped toward us. The first steps in this journey were taken no more than a stone's throw away from three disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. There Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, yours be done." But the Father knew he had to drink from this cup. Yet true to the Father's character, he moved toward his Son by sending an angel from heaven to strengthen him. And after Jesus prayed with sweat drops of blood, he was betrayed by one of his own with a kiss. Jesus continues to step toward us by being led away to be falsely accused in a disdainful and baseless court. Here, there are not just words thrown at Jesus, but punches and spit. And when the council of the high priest and the scribes and the elders gave the verdict that Jesus must be put to death, they turned Jesus over to Pilate on the false charge of treason against Rome. Now Jesus' steps towards us takes him before Pilate. Pilate questions him, beats and whips him, but then finds no fault in Jesus. However, the crowd is not satisfied or content with Pilate's conclusion. So Pilate gives him an option. Well, it says, you can have Barabbas, a notorious prisoner, or you can have Jesus. And the crowd in unison says, give us Barabbas. Crucify, crucify Jesus. And then Jesus begins what is called the painful way, with blood-stained steps on his way toward us by way of Golgotha. Now steps could no longer be taken, for Jesus' feet, along with his hands, were nailed to a cross. Yet even though walking was no longer an option, he was still going to move toward people however he could. And we see this most vividly with the thief on the cross. We don't know the whole conversation between Jesus and this thief, but we know Jesus moved toward him, because he promised this thief, by the end of the day, you will be with me in paradise. How beautiful that even in the midst of the worst situation a human can imagine, Jesus is not halted or hindered by circumstances in his mission to move toward people. And as Jesus hung on that cross, darkness covered the earth. And Jesus felt something he had never experienced before. For in the ninth hour, we are told Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father knew that to continue his mission of moving toward us, the Father must move away from his Son. Then the earth witnessed the ultimate conclusion of life. For Jesus declared, it is finished. The cross is the greatest example of God stepping toward us. But now Jesus, a lifeless body, unable to move, let alone walk, is taken down from that cross and laid in a tomb. Then 3 days later, that borrowed tomb was returned to its owner. And I'm not sure when the stone began to rattle loose, but I'd like to think it was when Jesus' feet hit the floor. And I'm not sure when that stone rolled away from the entrance, but my sanctified imagination likes to picture it when his first step was taken. And as Jesus walked out of that tomb, he put hell on notice that death would not stop the mission of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit of stepping towards people. The resurrection gives assurance for all time that God moves toward people, and nothing, nothing will get in the way of that. But now people can step toward him. Just like in the garden in Genesis 3, Adam had to respond to the Father's calling. God moved toward them and called their name, but Adam had to respond to the calling. So if you're sitting in this room, or you're sitting in Auditorium 1, or you're sitting in a really comfy seat on Facebook Live at home, know this. If you're not in a personal relationship with Jesus, he's moving toward you today. You can, right in your seat, wherever you are, call on his name for salvation and begin life with him. God moves toward you. Would you this morning take one step toward him? His arms are open to you. But if you've already decided to follow Jesus, but feel you've strayed too far, committed a sin too great, disappointed God in too public of a way, know that God is still moving and stepping toward you. He, like the father in the story of the prodigal son, runs after his children. Yet the son, the prodigal son, had to take steps home for the father to run to him. Christian, today, whatever sin you think is standing in your way, God says forgiveness has already been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Come home today. For many of us, though, we've accepted the free gift of salvation, and we would say our relationship with Jesus is pretty good. So my question to you is, who are you moving away from rather than moving toward? Who are you taking steps of retreat rather than steps of engagement? As we as a church live out what it means to be a community of grace, passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus, we must understand that this is both a corporate decision, yet an individual decision as well. We must all decide, following the Father's example and the Son's ministry, and now empowered by the Holy Spirit, we must decide that gospel fluency starts by stepping toward people. A major theme of God's story is to step toward people. This morning, God is moving toward you. Are you ready to move toward him?